Let us come into his house and gather in his name
and worship him. We are delighted that you have found your way to this place. We are anxious to see what God will say to all of us. We are excited that this is a place where strength can be increased, where fear can be relieved, where hope is in abundance. As we worship today, let me invite you to look at your bulletin. There are announcements that are there. If you are visiting with us for the first time and have never filled out one of our guest cards, we would invite you and then ask you to do that and drop it in the offering plate, that when we collect our offering, we ask you to place that there, that we can have a record of your visit and share some information with you. You'll note that our youth will be leaving for Deep Impact tomorrow morning, late morning. They will be in Rockingham for the week. I know that you will keep them lifted up in your prayers, and we are excited to hear what God will say. And then I hope you'll note that next Sunday at 6 o'clock, we're going to be having a report from both of our mission teams, the Whitley City Group and also the Youth Mission Report. And to the Whitley City folks, I think we're going to try to meet at 6 o'clock this Wednesday for a kind of putting our heads together of what we're going to be sharing and how we're going to be sharing. And I think there will be some refreshments at that meeting, and we hope that you'll come and join us in the fellowship hall for that time together. There are many announcements. One, remember our nominating committee, and if you are on the nominating committee, please note that we do have a meeting this Thursday at 7 o'clock. We certainly are in a good place with the fact many of you filled out your reports and you told us what you're going to be doing, and we already have you down for what you said you would be doing should we not contact you. But we do have some work to do. And our time is short for that to be presented in August, so we would encourage all the nominating committee that possibly can to be with us at that important time this Thursday. Also, next Sunday, our Baptist men will be meeting for breakfast. It's going to be a good Baptist day. We're going to start off eating and end up eating, so that's about as good as we do, I guess. And so we're looking forward to that time together. You see the other announcements, the opportunities for our youth and FSYC to be singing at the Durham Bulls game. That is always a treat. They always do a wonderful job. We're looking forward to that again. If you'd like to be involved, you'll see that information inside the bulletin. Also note that we have gone to computerized writing of checks, and so we will now have a day in which we write checks. On Monday, we ask you to turn those in Thursday before, and we'll try to have that day when the computer goes up and does all of that. So if you could help us with that, there's an announcement about that as well. And I hope you're already planning to be a part of our fifth Sunday night sing on July the 31st. There's information about that. Is there any other announcements that need to come before us? If not, two questions as we prepare for worship. What do you need to say to God today? And secondly, what does God need to say to us today? As our instruments play, would you prepare your hearts to worship the living, the almighty, the everlasting, the only God?
pray with me.
Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we come at the end of the very week when we celebrated our country's 240th birthday this past Monday. But the celebration has been short-lived. And instead, our news has been filled with death and destruction. We live in a nation, O God, that has turned its back on you. And we have turned to our own way. And God, we are doing our own thing just as hard as we can. And we are forsaking you, O God. Your will and your way is not our will or not our way. We gather today with a political climate that is hostile and angry. And things we teach our children not to say to each other are being said and being applauded in the political arenas. And we have lost our civility toward each other. And we're angry with each other. Racism has again raised its head in this country in a powerful way. And each of us have an opinion on it, O God. But we haven't stopped to hear your opinion. Because we don't do that very much anymore. We do it our way. And God, this week, tragedy. But Lord, it'll be short-lived because next week or next month, there'll be more tragedy. There'll be newer stories. And all the time, your church grows weaker. Across the land, our numbers are decreasing. The commitment to our churches are growing less and less. And we're becoming more casual in how we walk with you. And oh God, we have gathered in this place and in your name to worship you. But Lord, should our worship end when the service ends? And if it's no more than the bulletin that we may well leave behind in the pew, then we will continue to do what we've been doing as a nation and as a people. And God, I believe you are the answer to what is wrong in this country. I believe you are the hope for what is wrong in this country. And I believe, oh God, you desire to bring healing. But God, we've got to step up, we your people. We've got to make some adjustments. We've got to look at some priorities. We've got to look at how much time we're spending with you. We've got to turn from some wicked ways. And you desire to heal our land. And we want to be healed. We want to sing, God bless America. We want to say, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We want to say that all men are our brothers, regardless of their color, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of who they are or where they are. And we pray for peace. In a world that has embraced violence, and there are, as you told us, wars and rumors of wars all around us, Almighty God. And so today we've got to talk to you. We've got to talk to you, oh God. We need to stop talking to each other, oh God, and we need to talk to you. We need to talk to you as never before. We need to fall on our face before you, oh God, and recognize you are a holy and a jealous God. We need to acknowledge, oh God, that you are our hope and our refuge in times of trouble. And Almighty God, more than anything else, we need to ask you to deal with our sin issue in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I can talk about what they should have done and how they should have done it. I can talk about if this one is there and that one is there. But oh God, maybe today, I just need to talk to you, oh God. And ask for your forgiveness. And ask for your direction. And ask for you to help me do inventory of my mind and my thinking and my attitudes and my ways of dealing with people and my ways of dealing with your word. Oh God, we're in your presence. You are a holy and a just God. You are a righteous and a merciful God. You are a loving and caring God. And we need your love. Hear our confessions, O God, and remind us that you have told us that when we confess, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive our sins and remove our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. It is in your holy name we worship. It is in your holy name I make this prayer.
Okay, if you turn your hymn books to number 350, The Church's One Foundation.
Thank you. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here on another beautiful Sunday morning. Lord, be with this country, be with this nation, and heal us as you've done in the past, Lord, and be with us. Bless these offerings to use for your glory and forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Come on up. Hello, good morning. Hi. Such pretty dresses. How's everyone doing today? Good. Okay. So I want to start today. Everyone, just look around and tell me what makes up a church. What do y'all think? What are some things that make a church? Any thoughts? What do you see? People? Windows? Chairs? Bibles? Right. Microphone, yeah, hymnals, yeah, all these things are things that we find in a church, right? Mm-hmm. But one thing that you said that I really liked and think is really important is that people make up a church. It's not just all these things that is the building, it's more than that. It's the people. Because if it's just an empty building sitting here with all these things, you know, it's not really a church because there's no one in here doing anything and no one in here following what God says, right? So, has any of y'all heard of the little poem where the church with your hands? Have you ever done that? Can y'all do this? Put your fingers together like this. Go like this. Have your big finger. Yep, just like that. Okay, so I'm going to say part of it. And it goes, this is a church, and this is the steeple. You open the doors, and here are the people. So I'm going to end it there because I want to talk about the people and how they are what make up the church and what is so important about a church. So it talks about this in the Bible, and I'm going to read a little bit about that for y'all. And it is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And it says, now these gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So, right there, it calls the church the body of Christ, and that we are to build it up. It also talks about in another part of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it says that all of us together are Christ's body, and each of us is a part of it. So, if the church is the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ, then that means that we are able to come together to make up the church, which is really important and a really great job for us. Without us, the church wouldn't work or function or grow. So that's our job. But church doesn't have to be in a building like this nice. We are so thankful that we have this. But we could have church outside the basketball court, too. Or we could have church at someone's house. Or we could have church on the playground, you know? But if we're there and we're following God, then we can have church no matter where it is. And so that's what's important. And that's our job, to come together and be the church. So I think we can all think about that this week, how we all come together as the body of Christ, and we all have different jobs to bring to the church, because each one of you has a really special job, really special talent, and each brings that together, and we bring that to Jesus, and that's what church is all about. Do you think we can do that? I think so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each person here, and I thank you that you have given us the job of being the church. Help us to come together in that, in unity, and to do the work that you've given us. Help us to always look to you in all we do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. See you next week.
Okay, everybody turn your hymnals to number 406, The Solid Rock.
Let me invite you again to look into your bulletin at the insert there. I start to say excerpt. It is our prayer concerns. I do want to share with you that we do want to be remembering Kevin. Kevin is home, Kevin Luck. He'll be going tomorrow for blood work and then back to see a doctor and possible surgery in his future. We want to be remembering him. You see my daughter Melissa Leonard's name there. Melissa will be having surgery this Friday. We would covet your prayers for her. And Miss Margie Bridges is on our prayer list, and she is at Terra Plantation in Carthage, and I talked with Jerry Bridges yesterday. She is now able to receive visitors, guests, if you would find yourself that way or make a trip that way to go and see Margie. That would be wonderful. We want to keep her lifted up in our prayers. And Jerry was reporting that she was adjusting very nicely to her new living situation. Finally, you see the name of James Blue, that is Mary Schaub's brother who passed away. The funeral was yesterday. We want to continue to keep that family in our prayers. Our list is long. There are others that have just as great a need as any that I have mentioned. And there are some that aren't on this list who have needs that are just as important. Our God knows them all, but yet He calls us to come before Him and to intercede a prayer of intercession. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today our hearts are heavy. We pray for the police officers in Dallas. They were killed as they served to protect those exercising their right to protest. We pray for the families of the two that were shot, that have commanded the airwaves of our news media all this week. And Lord, every time I see the news, someone shot in Durham, it seems to me like. And often it's in Raleigh and in Cary. And occasionally, God, it's in Sanford. And Lord, today as we're gathering here to worship, there are families, probably some in this worship center and many in this surrounding community that are struggling with life, struggling with family, struggling with choices, struggling. And so here we are in Your presence. We recognize You as the omniscient, omnipresent, ever-caring, ever-loving God. Even when our hearts are heavy, this prayer list that is before us represents people we love and care for. We know they are struggling with different kind of things, facing different kinds of things. And so we pray for them. Finally today, God, we pray for our nation. We ask that You would forgive us if there's any hate in our heart because of a person's color. We pray for police officers all over this land who no longer feel as secure as they did a few weeks ago doing their job. And their families stress with them. And we stress for them. And God, we pray that You might remind us that the church has always been God's plan. And lest we say we're just a little church out in the middle of the country, may we be reminded that You took 12 hard-headed men and changed the world. Let us not shy back from our assignment to be salt and light. And let us never doubt how much You can do with a little salt and a little light. As You reminded us when You took one boy's little lunch and fed thousands. Drop the pebble of change in my heart, O God. and let it ripple out from sea to shining sea. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, choir. I might change that song from a little talk to a long talk. We need to have a long talk with Jesus, but oh, he can make some wrong things right. Thank you, Brad, for leading us. Jim is away today. And thank you, Peyton, for blessing us with your growing talent on the piano. During our offertory today. Our scripture is found in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. Let me ask us a question. What does the church that Jesus Christ died for look like? We were singing, the church is one foundation. And on the end of that first verse, it says, for the church for which he bled and died. I think it must have been pretty important to Jesus. The word that's only found in the Gospels three times, but often in the book of Acts, for church is the word ekklesia in the Greek. And it means the assembling. And Becca was exactly right. When this building is empty, although I still believe it ought to be a holy place, it's not the church. And I've made the mistake, and you probably have too, and I will confess, I probably will continue. When folks say, where are you, Pastor? I will say, when I'm sitting in my office by myself, I'm at the church. And we know what that means. So maybe there should be two nouns, I don't know. The church building, but it often sounds bad to say the church building, doesn't it? But today we're the church. Have you prayed while you've been here yet? Well, if you have, you've joined with another 100+ believers. You know what I hear people say? I'm full today. I'm full today. I'm full today, okay? I want you to know before I go, I'm full today. I hear people say, we're having a need. I want everybody praying for me. I'll tell people, we put you on our church prayer list. Thank you. We need all the prayers we can get. I'm so honored you're here today. But in these days, I don't know how much worse it needs to get, but brothers and sisters, it's going to get worse. You hear me say that before the church fills back up and recognizes God has given us the responsibility and the charge to be the leaders of men's hearts and their minds. I'm full today of God's Spirit. Jesus died for the church. It's not an afterthought. And the church can make a change when the church changes. Let me say that again. The church can make a change in this world and in this land and in this moment when the church changes. When the church realizes this isn't something we do, this is something we are bought by the blood of Almighty God. I'm full today. I'm full today. Jesus was walking. They'd made a journey to kind of a unique place. It's called Caesarea in Philippi, named after the Roman leader, Philip. Our text begins in chapter 16, verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 20. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, and I think He's still asking disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I wonder what America thinks about Jesus. I wonder who we think Jesus is. And they said, some say John the Baptist. He'd just been put to death. Others say Elijah. They were looking for Elijah to return. Every Passover, they set a place for Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, coming back to give us a word. That's what they say. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, and this is our question today. This is our question. But who do you? Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood, flesh, man didn't figure that out. You didn't think that up. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petra. And on this rock, Petrus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Are you listening to what I'm about to say? Please do. I will give you the church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God add His blessing. And God knows we need His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His holy word. Would you pray with me? God, speak to us. Get me out of the way, oh God. Just get me out of the way. And speak to our hearts and to our ears. And God, forgive me for anything I say that's wrong. But don't let my wrongness stop anybody from hearing your voice today. What you've got to say, say it clearly. And we who have ears, let us hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me very quickly dispatch of what's called the Messianic secret. It's found in the last verse that I read where he told the disciples not to tell anyone. And that's throughout the Gospels. Oftentimes Jesus will do a miracle and he say, don't tell anybody. And we might wonder why. Some of us, that may be our life verse. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Because Jesus tells us more plainly, in the Gospel of John, my hour has not yet come. Even while he was in the midst of doing his ministry, his hour had not arrived. For his hour would be crowned on the cross. And so the Messianic secret was to be proclaimed because after his resurrection, you remember what Jesus told all the disciples? Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus, at this place in Matthew's Gospel, is at that pivotal place in His ministry. He's more on the downside of His popularity. He's moving toward the cross. And in this land, it may be some reflection that because there in Caesarea, that was predominantly a Gentile area, there he gives this word and asks the question, who do they say I am? Brothers and sisters, you and I as believers and as disciples of Jesus Christ must never accept the world's dialogue about our Savior. We must never accept what CNN says. We must never accept what the proponents on the internet might be saying. We have this moment where Jesus says, what you do with me is what will happen from this moment forward. What does the church look like that Jesus died for? In a book written in 99 as an introduction to the coming change in millennial in 2000, Thomas Trask wrote a book called The Choice. And I'm simply going to read an excerpt from his writings. I'm not sure the numbers are right. They could be better. They could be worse. But I think the truth they speak will make us understand. 10% of church members cannot be found. How many of you remember when we put a list of names? About 80, if I remember right. If I could find Betsy, she'd tell me. We didn't know where they were. We didn't have an address. We didn't have anybody who knew them. They had gotten on our church rolls. We didn't know if they were still alive or not. Nobody knew them. Maybe it was 60. Maybe I can't remember the number. But he says 10% of church members can't be found. 20% of church members never attend church. Never attend church. 25% admit that they never pray. Never pray. 35% admit they never read their Bibles. Never read their Bibles. 40% admit they never contribute to the church, either a tithing of 10% or an offering. 60% mention they never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibilities for any task in the church. 85% never invite anyone to church. And 95%, when he wrote this, had never won a person to Jesus Christ. But 100% expect to go to heaven. What kind of church did Jesus die for? He asked that question, who is Jesus to the world? I believe that maybe he asked that question as this preliminary moment, maybe more for you and me than he did for his disciples. You see, the entire Christian faith rests on how you answer that question. Who is Jesus? It doesn't matter about how good Flat Springs is, how good our choir is, whether we like or dislike our preacher. It doesn't matter about whether the pews are padded or not padded, air-conditioned or not air-conditioned. The church is based on how you answer that question. Who is Jesus? The renowned theologian Karl Barth was lecturing a group in Princeton. And a student asked him, sir, don't you think God has revealed himself to other religions and not only in Christianity? Isn't that a great question? I dare to say there may be some of us, there may be many of us that believe that today sitting here in this sanctuary. Surely Christianity can't be the only way. Listen to the question again. Sir, don't you think that God has revealed himself in other religions and not only in Christianity? And with a modest thunder, he stunned the crowd, replying, "No, God has not revealed himself in any religion, including Christianity." He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his Son. The first council of the church was held in Nicaea in 325. Athanasius would be the one that wrote the Spirit-led decision. It was over the homoousion of Christ. Go home and Google that word, why don't you? Homoousion simply means of the exact same origin. And what they concluded at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., a little over 2.5 centuries after Christ had walked on this planet, was that Jesus Christ wasn't similar to Almighty God. He wasn't close to Almighty God. He was Almighty God. He was the incarnation of God in flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, if I've got any math teachers in here, that doesn't work, does it? But that's the miracle of the incarnation. And brothers and sisters, the world needs to know that God has put on flesh and come into our midst and given us an opportunity to live forever. The world says he was a good teacher, but not the Messiah. That's what the children of Israel thought. Some think he was just a man who started a cult. Some think he's just a fable. A majority of America. And God help me if I'm wrong. But I believe a majority in the church believe Jesus is unimportant. What does the church look like that Jesus died for? I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, Jesus can never be considered just a good teacher. He didn't give us any room for that. Would you consider a person to be a good teacher who was a liar? And said crazy, ridiculous, wild kind of things? I wouldn't consider that to be a good teacher, would you? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said that you and I were to understand that he and his Father are one. He couldn't be a good teacher and make those kind of ludicrous statements. C.S. Lewis concludes, he's either a stark raving lunatic or he is the Lord of all time. And those are the only two choices that you really get to make. And I believe he's right. The world says all kind of things about Jesus. But then the question comes, who do we say that he is? There's a tremendous difference between what we can figure out and what God reveals about Jesus. I remember years and years ago having a Sunday school class in a church that I pastored. They sent word they didn't need the Sunday school literature anymore. They pretty much just brought the newspaper into their class, and they just discussed. That may not be too far a cry from what happens now. Jesus. You see, sometimes we who are believers, let me ask you this question. Have you spent much time with that question? Who do you say Jesus is? A tradition? A good story? An important person right behind me and my family and my job and my hobbies and my leisure time. Who do you say, Jesus asked, that I am? God leads us to a correct understanding of salvation and Christ. And that can change the world. I said that so calmly. I guess I should scream it. But that's the truth. Let me say it again. I'm not going to scream. God leads us to a correct understanding of our salvation. That you and I were bought with a price. That Jesus shed His blood, not for them, not just for me, but for you personally, He died. A correct understanding of our salvation and Christ and the world can change. When we realize that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we realize that our next breath is a gift from God and that our last breath, the most important thing in all of our life, is really, honestly, how we answered that question. Who is Jesus to me? Peter gave the right answer. He gave the right answer. He calls Him the Son of God. He reminds him that Jesus does, that He was the son of Jonah. It's kind of a neat play. This is where the Roman Catholic come up with the idea of the Pope, saying Peter was the first Pope. We often will conclude that it wasn't Peter, but it was the confession at Caesarea Philippi. It was the statement. But I'm not sure that's exactly intellectually honest. I don't have a problem giving Peter a great deal of honor for his place in the founding of the church. You might remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following, it was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were added to the church. But no, I don't believe in the Pope. The answer that Peter gave, not only with his statement, are you still with me? Not only with the statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only with his statement, but with the way he lived his life. Was the very essence of being the rock. I shared this with the prayer meeting group. It's Peter, found in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Oh, if America could hear that word. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure milk, the pure spiritual milk, that it may help you grow up into your salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, back to that Petros and Petra, that rock, that stone. Be a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, in the sight of God. Do you want to be seen in the sight of men? are in the sight of God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Listen, church, I'm going to read that again. You yourselves, church, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him, will not be put to shame. Is that our answer? Are we living stones? Does the church come up in about every conversation? Can I give you an assignment this week? Where's Lewis? He always gives us an assignment when he teaches us. Could I give you an assignment? Write down what comes up the most in your conversation this week. What do you talk about the most? And yes, I'm going to include Facebook and texting, because I don't think young people talk anymore. Y'all don't, can you? Y'all can talk. I know you can. Would you do that for them? That's your assignment. Just when you talk about Carolina or the Braves or the weather or a good restaurant, or how your garden's doing, or how hot it is, or whatever it is, just write it down. Would you do that for me? Is that too much to ask? Just write it down. I think there's a teaching moment here. Just write it down. Here's my other question. I'll just go ahead and let my cat out of the bag. Does the church come up in conversation as much as what we do for a living, what ball team we follow, or where a good restaurant is located? Have we spoken as much about the church and our Lord and Savior as we have about the problems in America? Have you talked as much this week about God's solution as you have America's problems? Have you given more of your ideas about who should have done what, when, and where? Or spent more time saying, God, we need your help. God, we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need to boldly stand united with every other church and say Jesus is the answer for the world today. It's a catch-22. You see, I mentioned earlier that it's so good you're all here and we prayed. You've prayed by now, right? We're running out of time. If you haven't, I hope you will. Because there's power when we're united together and pray. But it would be so much more powerful if there were 450 of us here praying today. It'd be so much more powerful if every Sunday we were wondering where we were going to put everybody. And the overflow room really was an overflow room. It'd be something if every time we gathered here on Wednesday nights to pray, God's people realized the time in which we live and they made prayer meeting a priority. It'd make a difference. If we'd spend as much time in God's Word as we do on CNN or Fox or whatever you might watch, it'd make a difference. So we've got to ask ourselves this question. It's a hard question. Do we want to make a difference? Sometimes it's fun to be angry, isn't it? Sometimes it's fun to talk about what we think we ought to do and how it ought to be. And those aren't options for a believer. It's a catch-22. The church could be so much more if it were a priority. But because it's not a priority, I'm not sure we're offering what we need to be offering to make folks want to come. It's a catch-22. You see it? Maybe I'm the only one. We could do so much more. And God knows we need to do more in this world, in this moment. Because we may not have seen how bad it's going to be. Or we can hope that the next election is going to fix all our problems. Or the next time Congress gathers. Or the next time the Supreme Court gathers. Or we can just ignore it and stick our hand in the proverbial sand and hope it gets better. Or we can listen to what God told the king as he was about to dedicate the temple. I read it during the business meeting. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I got a question for you. What does the church look like that Jesus died for? Blessed be the holy name of our Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that is Flat Springs Baptist Church. I believe you've brought so many people to this place because we love each other and we love you. But we stand in difficult days. Days that doing the same old, no longer are going to make a difference. And there'll be more blood in our streets. There'll be more hatred and more division in our nation. And we'll grow weaker and weaker as our enemies abroad grow stronger and stronger. And God, I am just stupid enough to believe that you are the answer. And God, let me die in my stupidity, for I shall not be moved. I believe you are my Savior. I remember when you cleansed my heart and set me free and changed my life when I was 12 years old. And although I have failed you often, you have never failed me. And God, my desire as a pastor and as a member of this church is that we might be the best church, the glorious church, without spot or without blemish. That we might honor you before we honor anybody or anything else. That we might love you more than we love anything else. That we might serve you here and other places before we serve anything or anyone or any other thing under this earth. And God, I believe that kind of church can change the world. Lord, would you start with me? Would you start with me? And God, my prayer is there might be one more person here, just one today, who might say, Lord, start with me. Start with me. Here's some things I've got out of kilter. Here's some things I need to change. Here's some things I need to start doing. Here's some things I need to stop doing. Speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Our hymn is page 345. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some decision for Him, or you just want to turn your pew into an altar and pray for God to do what God needs to do, or you want to come to this altar and pray, whatever God leads you to do, as we answer the question, who is Jesus to me? And what does the church that I'm a part of look like that Jesus died for? As we stand together. And now as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's power, and in God's abiding presence, that we might truly be His people in the midst of all His people. Would you pray with me? Lord, tomorrow our youth are headed to Rockingham to be your hands and feet for a whole week. Bless them and use them. Keep them safe. And God, help them to answer that question as they will be the church all week next week. What does the church look like that you died for? Be with us. For Lord, every morning when we wake up and we hear the news, we wonder. Pray, oh God, for our brokenness. And my desire is, God, that we might bless you so you can bless America again. Go with us from this place that we might be salt and light in a world that needs salt and light. In Christ's name we pray.